sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of Jimmy Bass and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next 14 minutes, won't you?
My gracious Master and my God.
Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. Jimmy Bass sings the train medley.
I'm just a poor wayfaring stranger, a traveling through this world of woe. And there's no sickness, no toil or danger in that bright land to which I go. Going to glory, this train. This train that carried my mother, this train. This train that carried my mother, this train. This train carried my mother, father, sister, and brother, this train. It carried my mother, this train. Gospel train a coming, coming round a bend. Puffing and blowing down the line, ain't a coming back again. Now get on board, let children get on board. Children, there's room for many a one. I'm just a going over Jordan. I'm just a going over home. Going there, meet my master. I'm going there, no more to roam.
Today's message is entitled, A Little Will Do. Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
The gospel lesson is Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 through 33. Then Jesus put before them another parable. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air can come and make nests in its branches." Then he told him another parable. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast. It's like yeast that a woman took and mixed with it 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened." Amen. I bet you do this sometime too. I was sitting just looking out the window. It seemed like a few minutes, but I realized when I looked at the clock that I'd been sitting there and looking out that window for about 45 minutes. But friends, I was just captivated by the whole impossible idea. Now you just think about this. 13 men sitting on a hillside overlooking the sea. He was talking to just his disciples. Jesus was right there. They were all talking about changing the world for God. They talked about justice and integrity, about love and forgiveness, about salvation and eternal life. Now, I know these are good things to talk about, and they make great sermons, and they're fine subject matters, and it's important stuff. But I want you to realize that this tiny band of men there on that hillside, they were not just talking about it. They were actually planning to do something about it. Their leader, Jesus, for starters, now think about this. He was broke. He was penniless. He had no stocks, no bonds, no holdings of any kind, no land, nothing that we've known about at all. He did have a reasonably good education. He was probably homeschooled for the most part. But he got it from his family and his church, but he certainly had no PhD. He didn't even have a permanent home. Now, his men actually were a little better off than he was. Some of them had a small interest in a fishing business. One of them was a former tax collector who may have had a little savings account stuck away somewhere. We don't know that, but it's possible. But here they were about to take on the whole world, the whole known world. Unbelievable. Bobby Young lived about a mile from our house. Now, this will make sense in a minute. But Bobby lived about a mile from our house, and he lived down near the railroad tracks. And not exactly on the tracks, about 100 yards away. And Bobby and my brother Fred were 4 years older than me, and it doesn't seem like much now, but when I was 8 and they were 12, well, that's a big difference. Well, sometimes on summer nights, a dozen or so of the boys met down behind Bobby's house near the railroad track, and they would build a campfire and roast potatoes on long sticks over a smoking fire and just talk. And on one occasion, I was allowed to come and sit at the campfire, and I was there with the big boys, the 12-year-olds. Now, many a large tale was told staring into that campfire. Some of the stories told were about what they were going to do when they grew up. I remember thinking, I can't wait until I'm 12 so I can decide what I'm going to be when I grow up. Well, Bobby became a journeyman sheet metal mechanic. My brother Fred is a builder. Paul is an architect. George is a noted surgeon. Paul Atzel took over his family automobile business, and Timmy Payne is a carpenter. I really don't remember the others who they were, but I do recall thinking that those stores were so big and so distant. Well, you know, getting from 8 to 12 takes about 100 years when you're 8 years old. Well, I think about Jesus sitting on that hillside and sitting by the sea talking to those disciples about changing the world. Now, it must have absolutely boggled their minds. Now, I know they loved Jesus and they trusted him, but his ideas were way beyond their scope of reality. They understood good fishing, not catching anything, but they knew about it. They knew about picking grapes and harvesting wheat, and they knew about taxes. But even to imagine bringing salvation to the whole world was not within their comprehension. You know, in my mind, I can see Jesus pick up a very tiny seed of mustard, a mustard seed for a plant there, and he said, "You see this little seed? Can you believe that it will grow into a plant that sometimes grows to be 12 feet tall? It becomes a plant thousands and thousands times larger than the seed itself. Doesn't that seem impossible?" Well, the kingdom of God, men, is like that. What seems like nothing to you can turn into something so great that it will affect the whole world. Now, I like the sound of that. But you know, to grip it, to hold it in my mind, to let it move me, that's very difficult. I want you to think. On November the 10th, 1483, a little boy was born into a peasant family in Eisleben, Germany. By age 22, he had completed his master's degree and was ready to go to law school. Ironically, one day while he was walking in the rain, a bolt of lightning struck so near to them it knocked him on the ground and he thought he was going to die. Well, right then he became so conscious of his own mortality that on July the 17th, 1505, he entered an Augustinian cloister at Erfurt, Germany, to study to be a monk. Now, he struggled to find his own source of salvation. He struggled so hard, but you and I know this monk because on October the 31st, 1517, out of protest for some of the injustices that he saw in his own church, he went to a small chapel at Wittenberg, Germany, and nailed his 95 theses on the chapel door. Now, friends, on that day, an obscure monk from a peasant family, without realizing it at the time, began a movement that forever changed the course of human history. Martin Luther did not expect anything like the Protestant Reformation. All he wanted to do was to debate the issues outlined in his protests. Consider this, a 9-year-old boy who nearly burned to death in his bed in the parsonage where his father was the pastor went on to college and seminary. Only in his 20s he took issue with the way the church was dealing with the horrible condition in his own home country of England. He believed that everyone had a right to hear the gospel and to respond to it. You didn't have to come to church. The church ought to go to the people. Well, John Wesley had no idea that he would start a movement called Methodism that would change the history of England and the lives of millions and millions of people for more than 200 years. Today, there are something close to 60 million Methodists worldwide. I met Clement a few years ago. Clement was 24 years old when he finished his apprenticeship as a machinist. His company had some 200 employees. Now, on one occasion, there was a great dispute over wages and benefits there in the company. Frustration turned to anger, then to hate, and there was talk of all sorts of bad things happening. There was talk of destroying the company's equipment and doing some burning as a way of protesting their unfair wages and working conditions. Clement was the youngest of the machinists. He remembered that when his parents faced difficulties, they met with the family for prayer. Clement asked a few of the older men to stop there at the shop and to meet with him the next day for prayer. 7 men came in an hour early that next day and began to pray for healing and peace among the employees and the employers. Now, friends, within 1 month, 65 men were coming in at 6 o'clock in the morning to pray and to listen for God for peace and guidance. One by one, the issues were settled and the company began to prosper. Now, friends, I want you to know that forgiveness for harsh words and wrongdoing seemed to invade this little company like the yeast in a loaf of bread. It was such a small thing. All he said was, "Let's just pray." There was no fundraising, no legal battles, no great meetings. In fact, it never made the papers. A tiny, tiny seed planted in prayer has grown like a shade tree filled with God's Spirit all over this manufacturing company tucked away there in the hills of West Virginia. Just a few years ago, a college football coach, struggling with the lack of direction that he saw in his men about how to live as men and keep their promises to God and to their families, well, it stirred in his heart so much that he had to do something about it. Now, he is not a theologian, was not a theologian or a prophet, but he said he just had to do something about it. Promise Keepers was born. In less than a decade, millions and millions of men have been influenced by this impossible movement. No denomination or church has ever been able to pull that many men together for anything. It is now spread worldwide. And you know, I met with, and I know from talking to him, that Bill McCartney, Coach McCartney, never imagined that the tiny seed of his dream would grow into such enormous proportions. You know what? It is affecting the whole world. Now, Jesus was talking that day to his good friends who would change the world with him. Now, I don't even begin to think that he told them about the mustard seed or the yeast in the loaf of bread or any of those parables to get them to do some big thinking or to get them excited enough to go for it. You know what? I have a hunch. I have a hunch that he told them about these parables because he knew that the time had come when they would get discouraged. He wanted them to remember that even the smallest amount of effort could grow into something important. Sometimes a kind word, a prayer, a visit, a loaf of bread, a serving a sandwich to one who is hungry, teaching a child to read, sitting by the bed of one who is dying or suffering. These things are so important, you know, to give encouragement to one who has failed or done a foolish thing. Oh, I know these are very small things, aren't they? Or are they? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that in your eyes, even the smallest thing, no matter who we are, where we live, what we do, even the smallest thing for the good of the kingdom is a great thing in your eyes. Amen.
John Wolfe, I know you've got another message. Share your word with us now.
Thank you so much. You know, this week I read a phrase by Terry Hershey. Terry said that you and I cast a holy shadow. Now, I think what he meant by that is that by the way we live our lives, we affect those around us and not just the persons we know. Think of a modern-day politician. Now, they raise money to pay for TV ads and billboards and gatherings to try to convince us of how important they are. Now, don't misunderstand, good friends. I know that some of those things have to be done. But you see, they're trying to convince us to vote for them, not because of their holy shadow. Now, by holy shadow, I do not mean some denominational connection. What I mean is just by the way they live their lives and who they are, that's why we ought to vote for them. Think of Mother Teresa. She did not have any money. She didn't have a PhD. She did not have an army or any possessions. Yet she could have an audience with any major power leader in the world, including the Pope, almost any time she wanted, and they would listen to her. You see, she did not have any bodyguards or armies or anything else. She always came just by herself. Her authority was in the evidence of what she did and not what she said. Her holy shadow cast all across the world. Isn't that incredible? Now, you and I may not have that big of a shadow, but our shadow takes up a lot of space where we live because of how we live. It makes me wonder sometimes who is within my shadow. You know, I've never thought of it about that way. Have you? Our website is MethodistHourInternational.com, MethodistHourInternational.com. Your prayers and your support really matter to us. Check in when you can. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you hold all of us in your holy shadow. Amen.
And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.